Jesus. Don't disengage with where we've just been. Just stay right there. We're going to let Patricia just play on the guitar a little. We're giving ourselves away. You got to know that your life is worth that. He values you. He wants us to give those things away that we weren't created for, so that everything He created us for could come to pass in our life. It's a love thing. It's not just an obedient thing. It's a value thing. It's worth surrender. Your life is worth surrendering things. He proved it through the great value He paid on the cross. Nobody pays a high price for nothing. And we've believed our lives are nothing. The truth is, apart from Him, our lives are nothing. But in Him, our lives are worth the blood of Jesus. No preacher ever taught me that in my life. Nobody ever told me that Jesus died to restore my value, my purpose, and my destiny. Everybody in my life made it always about my sin. And in His Word, He makes it about my value. He makes it about what He created me to be, and that's worth paying for to Him. He believes the purchased possession of the price He paid is well worth the price. Nobody writes the check unless they believe what they're getting in return is worth the value of what they've written. And most of the time when we write it, we're sure we got a good buy. So we give ourselves to You, King Jesus. We give ourselves to You, that all that You are, You would be in us. And we rejoice in the reality that You see us worth redeeming. You see a greater truth in us. No matter what we've produced or failed to produce, You have seen something greater about our lives. You know a truth about us. Reveal it in You and bring it to pass in every person in this place. Crush deception tonight. Crush low esteem and insecurity and robbed identity. Take a discouraged heart and remove it from the heart and soul of every person. Let us be filled with life tonight and expectation and the very desire of God. Father, I pray in this house and I ask You, Holy Spirit, to come. I ask You to move in a mighty way. We surrender to You the best we understand. As clay, we place our lives in Your hand by just yielding. It's all we can do. It's all the clay can do. We just yield to the Master Potter, to His creativity, so the vision and the mastery of the potter comes to pass in the clay. Make a masterpiece in us, God. Let us become everything You've seen from the beginning, without limitation. To You we belong. You made us in Your image, and to Your image we yield. We were trained another way, but the way has come. We lived in a lie, but the truth has come. We were born into Adam, but now we're born again. And we have a Father, and we have a future. We put the past behind us. We're not looking back, church. We're not Lot's wife. We're His wife. And we're not looking back. There's nothing there. It doesn't belong to You. You have the present and things to come. The past He bought out. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Your failures are swallowed up through His blood. The things that happened to you are swallowed up through His blood. What you did and what you didn't do is swallowed up through His blood. He has made you brand new. So stand before Him holy, blameless, and above reproach. And keep believing it. I give myself to You.
I surrender all.
Yield to Him, church.
To You I belong.
Let go of unforgiveness. Let go of discouragement.
I give myself.
Let go of willfulness, please. Let it go.
I surrender all.
I surrender all.
To You I belong.
I belong.
I give myself to you.
Yeah.
I surrender all. To You I belong. I give myself. I give myself to you.
To you. I give myself to you. That thing that's violated your conscience, that thing that feels like a habit, that thing that you say nobody knows about but you, give it to him right now. Be willing to say, you didn't create me that way. You didn't create me for that. I really don't need that. I give myself to you. You're my answer. You're my salvation. I'm more than what I've given myself to. In you, you proved it to me through your cross. I'm not trying to measure up to you. You've measured me up. You've completed a work in me. You caused me to pass without taking the test. I'm complete in you, and I accept it and I receive it. I'm more than what I've been believing. You proved it through the crucifixion of your son. Come on, guys. If God can change your eye, he can change your life. If he can raise your value, you'll live up to what you believe. If your value stays low, you'll live up to the low value you possess. Let's let the tree be made good tonight, and let its fruit be a guarantee. Father, you're the change of our lives. We trust you and we believe you in all things. I give myself to you.
I surrender all to you. I belong. I give myself, all of myself to you.
If you've been struggling in your home, if you've been struggling in your marriage, just slip your hand over and grab your spouse's hand. Don't say a word. Just reach over and grab their hand. And what you're saying is, come on, I want change. We can receive change. I'm here to listen to what this man's crying out, what God's been saying all weekend. Forgive me. Surely I forgive you. I want a new life in our home. I want Jesus to rule. And in anything I've been less than him, I'm letting you know by squeezing your hand, I'm paying attention. I'm not listening to the sermons for you, honey. I'm listening to be changed. Please forgive me, and let's give this thing a chance of a lifetime and let him truly be king. And I'll tell you what, when your spouse squeezes your hand, don't you pull it back. You'll win and gain nothing by pulling it back. Don't you play hard to get. Don't you hold your heart at bay. When they squeeze your hand, come on, you know you want that thing to work anyway. You squeeze their hand back, and by doing it, you're saying, I'm with you, honey. I forgive you, too. Let's stop talking about it. Let's become more like him. And then in your heart, you say, Holy Spirit, teach me to love. Teach me to look past myself and look past them and see you. Come on, I'm telling you, there's spouses in here. It would do you good to just reach over and just grab the side of a finger. Just get the side of the hand. And just make a statement to your spouse that you're willing to yield, you're willing to make peace, you're done fighting, you don't want opposition, you want the grace of God in your home. And you're not putting it on them. You're not putting it on them. If you mean that, squeeze their hand just a little bit. And what you're saying is, I'm not putting it on you, I'm done blaming you. Forgive me for blaming you. You're not my problem. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. Forgive me for taking you personal and making things your fault. Come on, you squeeze their hand and you make a statement and you let hope come into your marriage. You let hope come into your home. Some of this stuff we think it's an altar call. We think it's hands laid on us. Sometimes it's your heart sincerely responding to truth. Sometimes it's you taking accountability before the presence of God with your life and the gift called life. Being a steward of your own heart and guarding your heart, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. I'm telling you, God has called us to peace. Yeah, it's true, man. Did I tell you I like you? I just like you, man. I really do. I've been watching you all weekend. I just like you. I had to say that because I had to get that out. There's just something about your heart that I enjoy. Amen.
Amen.
I just feel like God's done a beautiful thing in your heart. I don't really know you, but every time I look at you, I smile inside.
Hallelujah.
Keep yielding yourself to him.
Thank you,
no, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm a sincere guy. And yeah, it just came out because I looked at you and it happened again, and I thought, I'm done sitting on it. Just bless you. I like you, man. Father, thank you. I'm not having an altar call. This is your altar. You're before Him. If you got things in your life that are violating your conscience, come on. Just say in your heart, what am I doing? God, thank you for your grace and strength. My life is more than that thing. I'm just diffusing it now by saying my life has greater value than that. I'm not a man. I'm not a woman in a struggle. I'm in you and you're in me. And you're going to make the difference. I'm trusting you. My life is worth living. You shed blood for me. You sit at the right hand for me. Your blood is speaking on my behalf, and mercy has triumphed over judgment. I have never gotten what I deserve. You've given me eternal and new life. Thanks for loving me. Boy, that sure beats believing you're unlovable. That sure beats believing you're a failure. That sure beats trying to change your life and believing that you're the major problem. Wonder if it's just wrong identity. Wonder if it's identifying through your own weakness. Wonder if it's failing to let His strength become your reality through simple faith. God, my life is more than what I've given myself to. My life is more than a habit. My life is more than a secret in the dark. You're my secret in the dark. And I just seek you in that place, and you'll see me there and reward me in the open. God, I am done living condemned. I am done living compromised. My life is more than that to you. And you're teaching me it's more than that to me. I'm not trying to find my esteem from people. I found my value in you. And tonight I fix my eyes on you, the one that has done nothing but love me. I used to believe you're mad at me. Come on, there's people in here that relate to that. I know it. I'm speaking on behalf of some hearts. I used to believe you were mad at me, but now I see you've had to love me from the beginning because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And there was nothing I could have done that changed your mind about me. And in the fullness of time, you sent your Son and made peace with me through His blood. Come on, what else could it mean? A Savior stripped naked to a tree, an innocent man dying for me. Surely it says, I love you from God. It's my love letter from you. The card you sent me was Christ crucified. I love you. And I see you for more than what you've been. And I will never change my mind, says the Lord. I pray, Father, you swallow up every weakness with strength. You swallow up every wrong believing with truth. And you send us forth with passion and with power. And I ask you, Lord God, that we don't just run in the zeal of a weekend, but the power of unshakable truth. And God, I thank you. You become our longevity. You become our endurance. You become the pace in our life, and we will not grow weary in well-doing and reap a reward because we won't lose heart, because we give ourselves to you. If you mean that tonight, lift your hands with me. I'm not looking around. Don't lift your hands if you don't mean that. Don't play church. Don't do yourself injustice and teach yourself religion. If you're getting what I'm saying and you're all in, just lift your hands. I'm not even opening my eyes. It's none of my business. You lift your hands to Him as a sign that I'm yielding to you. You're my Father. I'm the clay. You're the great potter. Have your way in me. My heart is open. My ears are open. My life is open wide to you. Have your way and let your desire be fulfilled in me. And let my life truly be fulfilled in you. I'm done looking anywhere else. My eyes are fixed on you. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. And empower me, wonderful Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and be my best friend and lead me in all truth. Bear witness of Jesus and everything He's done and accomplished. And bring Him great glory through my life. I give myself to you. For your glory, the best I understand tonight, I say, I am yours and you are mine. Now, this is very important if your hands are raised. I believe you love me I believe you've forgiven me. And I believe you have washed me absolutely clean in your sight. I'm not ashamed to approach you, to be in your presence. You have covered me. I'm not naked and ashamed. I'm clothed by you. And I thank you for your love. My life has value. You proved it on the cross. And I believe it. And I thank you. You're teaching me that truth like never before. Thank you. Thank you. Let every day from now on be the best day of my life. And let my life bring you honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. 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 Amen. I'm good. Yeah. Thanks. You guys are awesome. Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah. Give myself to you. You know that song we just sang? I mean, there's something about laying on your bed when nobody's looking and just singing that stuff from your heart. I'm serious. There's something about you getting alone in the midst of it all and just being with Him. And just telling Him from your heart, I give myself to you. Amen? There really is something about intimacy with God. I think I want to talk about it just a little bit tonight, if you're okay with that. I'm telling you straight, nothing compares with your ability to be with Him. Seeing the sick healed is awesome. Getting a word of knowledge is fun. Watching somebody's life be encouraged is rewarding. It's awesome. But nothing compares to your God-given ability to be with Him and to be in His presence. Don't miss that in your life. Don't miss that privilege. Listen, I'm going to talk plain to you. I always do anyway. Life is not a dread. Life is not a burden. Life is not a guessing game. It's a gift and it came from the Lord. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And you have the great privilege of living it in truth now that He's come. You have a great privilege of living in Him and leaving an eternal legacy that brings glory to His name through a window that doesn't even show up on the map of eternity. A little wisp of time that doesn't even mark the map of eternity will speak forever on behalf of the King called your life lived in Him by faith. Well, now, why wouldn't you want that if you're a believer? See, the just live by faith. You can get caught up in emotions. You can get deceived. You can get life speaking louder than truth. You can become a product of what you're going through and forget what you've become through what He went through. Yeah, that can happen to you. And it doesn't mean you're a hypocrite and insincere, but you're given time you don't have. And you're becoming something you're not created to be. You guys all right? Come on, man. Don't be deceived by that stuff. Don't you let nothing own your heart but His truth. You're not for sale. Remember, you're bought with a price. Don't compromise and don't sell cheap. Don't have a sellout price. Judas had a sellout price. What will you give me to betray Him? You have something on your heart? Jesus loves you, Nellie. You know what I think Jesus is telling you all weekend? You ain't missing nothing. He's right here. He's with you, and He always has been. And you're seeing that like never before. He's just doing a good thing in you.
Yeah? I'm telling you.
He's your King. His eyes are fixed. Jesus is gone. Amen. Guys, life came from Him. There's a time to be born, and here we sit. It's full of purpose. Paul said this. Paul said, it's not that I've apprehended. I haven't arrived to this thing that I was created for. I haven't apprehended. And I realize that I haven't come to the place that I'm called to be, but I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. And there's one thing I'm doing. I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm reaching for what's in front of me. See, I'm not pulling short of the goal. I'm not just saying, wow, God's really using me, yay. No, He said, guys, I haven't arrived yet. I'm going to lay a hold of Him. There's a place to grow in Him. I'm not seeing everything continually in my life I'm writing about, but I know it's a revelation. There's a time I left a man by the road who was sick and he couldn't go with me, but I know Jesus is a healer. There's a time I told Timothy to drink a little wine for your constant infirmities, and we've prayed and I still see his infirmities, but I know he's Jehovah Rapha. And oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Because not everything I'm writing about am I seeing manifested in my life, but yet he's telling me to write it because it's true. And theologians and people that contest healing, they look at Paul's life and say, well, if God's will to heal, then why didn't Paul heal the guy? And why did he let? And why? And we're following men instead of Jesus. You point that out in Jesus' life. It's not there. We're following him. We're not following Paul. We're only following him as he's following Christ. Stop making Paul your reason for unbelief and his couple experiences that didn't seem to work out. Nobody talks about Paul crying out, oh, that I might know him. Why is he talking like that? Because he feels like there's some things to grow in. Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But I'm going after him. And he says he's moving forward and he's not looking back. He forgets. There's one thing he does. Just not a three-point sermon, thank God. It's just one thing. It must be important. It's just one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. That could mean a lot of things in a lot of ways. Wonder why I wasn't healed. Wonder where the power is in my life. I wonder if what I'm writing is true. If it was true, why didn't God? I wonder why I didn't. Stop! I forget what's back there. I'm pressing towards the goal. I'm going after his example. It's what he says. Why? It's Philippians 3. That I might lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. That means he bought you with intention, Pastor. Yeah. It's not just a rosy, sentimental gospel message that takes you to everlasting life someday. He bought you with intention. He laid a hold of you with purpose. And Paul said, I'm going to move forward till I walk in what he bought me for. Amen. Till I lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. Well, if he laid a hold of me for something, he must believe I'm worth it. He must believe it's possible. And he must believe he's well able to bring it to pass if I'm willing. So it ain't a time for me to have an attitude, get discouraged, get disheartened, take life personal and have issues. I have a destiny. I have a calling. I am not trying to survive. I don't live in a he said, she said world. I live in his kingdom. And his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no unforgiveness there. There's no offense there. There's no jealousy, tit for tat, competitiveness, no lack of identity. Then it shouldn't be in my life because his will on earth as it is in heaven. It's amazing how we always make that prayer about the power of God when it has more to do with the heart of God because all the power flows through his heart. Yeah? Paul tells you to desire the best gifts and he says, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. It's like he stops right in the middle of writing and he wants you to desire gifts and he's like, tell you what, let me show you a more excellent way. Go ahead and desire the gifts, but let me show you why and where it flows from. And he writes a whole chapter on becoming love and the power of love. And he tells you and me that you can have the knowledge of all mysteries. That's unlimited stuff, guys. You can have faith to move every mountain. And he says, if you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. Amen. I said it yesterday in the luncheon. When you're walking in the knowledge of all mysteries and the power to move every mountain, that's a spiritual icon. That's a celebrity rock star Christian in the church. The closest thing to Jesus you've ever seen manifested. And the heaven's not impressed if he's not doing it in love. And because of love. Why? Because he's going to ride his identity through his gifting like he's riding a wave. And did you ever watch a surfer in a wave? It really looks cool when he's in the pipeline, but that thing's coming to shore and it's coming to an end. We We always say the move of God. We're riding the wave. It's a new wave. I don't like a new wave. A new wave's coming to an end, and then you got to work hard to get out and catch another one. We're not living from wave to wave. We're in a river that never runs dry. That's not a play on words. It's a spiritual truth. I'm not living mountain valley. I'm not climbing up to God and getting filled up and then coming down in the valley where you all are and emptying out so I can barely get back up again. The stuff we've believed and preached. Got to climb the mount of the Lord. Life drains you. We got to get always filled because we leak. You're not supposed to leak through cracks. You're supposed to leak on people. You're not a fractured gas tank. But we need filled up because we leak. I hope you leak on people. The Bible says He's anointed your head, your cup runneth over. So even if you leak, there's overflow. See, we don't get it. We've let life teach us spirituality. And we're like, I got to climb up to God and get so filled up and meet with Him. And then I come back down the mountain to where you all are. And stay here till you all drain me dry. And then I hope I didn't wait too long and can still make it back up. And all of a sudden the Christian life looks like this. As not Jesus. That's Jesus. I'm sitting in Him. I'm living in heavenly places. You don't have the ability to drain me dry. Not one of you took one sip out of my cup all weekend. You're drinking out of my overflow. Spirituality is measured by overflow. If you're drinking out of my cup, of course I'm going dry. You don't have the ability to reach my cup. My overflow will run you over. You get to play in my saucer, honey. He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. The only way life can change that if you get a wrong eye. If you get your eyes on yourself and how everything's affecting you. Instead of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all about manifesting Him. It's always about standing and shining. It's not about getting run over and trying to be protected. I just said to a sister out there, Christians are never called to be on defense. He's your rear guard. You're on offense. Come on. Stop living defensive. You're already filled with Him. And it wasn't a correction to her. It was an encouragement. She'd asked me a question and it was a good question. And I said, honey, I don't think that way. You have to understand I'm never on defense. Ever. I'm always on offense. I don't feel vulnerable and threatened to fall into all the things around me. People talking negative around me. People cursing. People saying bad things. It doesn't wear me down. It doesn't make me feel spewed on. It makes my heart more aware that people need Jesus. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I'm not mad. I'm not going to get self-righteous. And I'm not going to become their judge. I'm going to love them to the place of conviction and let my life speak louder than what they haven't seen. Yeah? That's evangelism. Yay for God. I'm excited. I love that worship time. Thank you, ladies. That was really good. I give myself to you. Remember last night, if you were here, we talked about the wilderness and Jesus going into the wilderness, coming out with the Spirit and power. The Israelites went into the same wilderness and wandered and died and never reached the promise. We know the story. Fire by day, cloud by day, fire by night, manna every morning on the ground. One little difference in their motive. The Israelites made it all about them. And they got to complaining, where's the milk and honey? How long are we going to be in this desolate place? Doesn't look like freedom to me. Where's the promised land? Moses, do you even know where we're going? All of a sudden, they started even saying it'd be better for us if we were back in Egypt, sitting by the campfires. At least we had leeks and onions and variety. I mean, manna, what is it? What is this stuff anyway? They start coming out of their tents and there it is on the ground. Oh, this stuff again. You better be careful about your perspective. You better be careful about your eye and how you interpret things. Come on, what's it matter where you're at if he's there? Come on, I know that says amen and that's spiritual in the church, and I'm not correcting you that agreed. But let's be real, where the rubber meets the road, we let that stuff matter sometimes. And we're not happy with our surroundings, not happy with our circumstances. We get frustrated, turn inward. And our prayer becomes more of an expression of frustration and quandary than faith, relationship, and love. And it's more about us than him in us and him through us. I said it last night, if you squeeze an orange, you expect orange juice. If it was apple, it's weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? That ought to be so weird. Let's make that weird. So I'm not picking a fight. God knows and the devil knows my language right now. Go ahead and squeeze me. I'm not picking a fight. But go ahead and squeeze me because I'm not afraid of one. Because all I have to give you is him. And if you squeeze me hard enough, Jesus just might squirt all over the room. I'm serious. Mercy might just come. I might go home and kneel by my bedside when you're not looking with the door closed. And the tears that are running down my face aren't because I'm hurt by you. They're because I'm hurting for you. Because if you knew who you were, you wouldn't be acting out that way. And that matters to me. And all of a sudden, from a sincere place, not a hurt and broken place, I'm asking for mercy on you and God to come and minister to you and meet you there and let them find grace, God, in your sight and have your way in them and let them know your glorious love. Why? Because you ain't taking no record of wrong. They're not your enemy. They're created for his image like you are. They cost what you cost. You're the same value to God. Just because they're acting different, you used to act that way too. And then you get really self-righteous. You say, well, I never did that. Okay, but you did stuff. You say, well, I never did that. You see what we do? And all of a sudden you're looking down on them. And you become self-righteous and you're deceived. Listen, let me ask you this. You be very careful and you guard your perspective, guys. I was on it a little earlier and it's there right now and I can't do much about it. But you be careful about the capacity to just complain. Because you're giving a lot away when you walk in a complaining heart. You're letting everything around you know that it's about you, how you feel, how you're inconvenienced, and what you think about it. You be careful the stuff you get flying out of your mouth. Talking on the phone, walking through the house. Well, I'm just tired of going through all this. I don't know when I'm going to catch a break. I don't know why God isn't changing things. I'm telling you, if I have to go through one more thing, I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'm just going to quit. That's like normal language to people. And you're saying to the devil, hey, you're doing a great job. You're making it all about me. You got me on the ropes. One more good shot and I'm done, justifiably so. Take your best crack. And he's going, you're simple. Bam. And then as you're falling, crying, you say, why are you letting all these things happen to me, God? And he's not. You're positioned for it. He never said, everybody, do you right. He never said you'll get a fair shake. He never said you'd be not touched by injustice. But he promised to always let who he is be relevant to you if you're willing to yield and let who he is shine through you if you want that. It's your choice if you make a record of wrong, but he told you love doesn't. It's your choice if you get hurt because you're believing the way you were trained and grew up, not the way he made you. Come on, you're the steward of your heart. Stop making excuses. Don't one of you in this room sell cheap with a justifiable excuse that makes sense to your mind and violates the heart. Well, they shouldn't have did that. They should have known better. Okay, great. So now you have a right to be less than Christ because they should have known better. So now you're letting what they're not become who you are. Oh, come on. I'm bringing it to you right now. We have sold cheap again and again and again and again because we've been taught by the earth. And God wants to teach us by His Spirit. I know you guys are all right. Do you know I didn't come here to correct one of you? I came here to tell you who you are. I came to cheer you on in a truth that makes men free. We honor Paul so much that we think he's the closest thing to Jesus that we've seen, and he had the greatest revelation of any man. That's what we believe when we look at Scripture, because Jesus taught him himself. And yet Paul's crying out that I might know him more and lay a hold of the reason he laid a hold of me. That impresses me. It humbles me. And it shows me that he has great intention in purchasing me. And it's more than a prayer that takes me to heaven. It's a fulfilling of all his will and destiny. Yeah? So we probably ought to stay sober, huh? Not be unaware of the devil's devices and give him no place. Here's what I think about those children of Israel in the wilderness now that we have the whole story. Look, if we were in their shoes, we'd have done the same thing. I'm not making them less than us. If we were in those disciples' shoes, we'd have ran too. Some of us would have ran out of our clothes like that one brother did. We'd have said, oh, I'll die for you. Ah! Streaking through the trees. Come on, man. When you run out of your threads, you're trying to get away. Ain't no way around it. No, really, Your Honor, I wasn't trying to run. Okay, 100 yards behind you, men are holding your clothes and you're cruising, man. Okay. Bruce, you'd have to tell, I saw a snake. He doesn't like snakes. He said, if you see snakes and don't have a shotgun, he's running. That'd be the only way then Bruce could justify it. They got my clothes because I saw a snake. No, maybe we just listened to one. And loved our own lives. Instead of not love our own lives. Unto death. See, you really don't overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony and stop there, church. The reason those front two have power is because of the third one. You love not your own life unto death. The first two land and hit the mark of your life when the third one's your reality. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony isn't there for self-provision. It's not there for survival. They only work effectively when you love not your own life unto death. That's when the blood and the word of your testimony has the authority and power of His great name. Come on, how many people have used the blood and used His name to no avail? How many people have cried and prayed scripture after scripture after scripture, be honest, from the wrong places now that you think about it? Despair, worry, fear, survival. It says not to use the Lord's name in vain. Somehow we got the idea that means swearing and cursing. Wonder if it means using His name without avail. And using His name without power. Kind of letting His name be synonymous to abracadabra or something. No, He's the name above every name. And I promise you the devil knows exactly who He is. And He is determined not to ever let us see what He knows. Because that would be a tough day for darkness. I promise you. If you read your Bible, they walked up to Jesus and took a look and went, oh, it's you! He looked like a man for a second. But they knew Him, didn't they? And even though He had a man's body, when they looked into His eyes and saw who He was, they were pretty shook up in your Bible. They fell to their knees and begged for mercy. And we fear that stuff when it fears the one inside of you. Just means we don't have a revelation of the stuff we sing. Come on, man, if we would get that revelation, dude. They're like, it's you. Ah, what are you doing here? Are you here? See, they're powerless. Far above. He's far above. It's no contest. And they know it. They just need to make sure you never know it. They want to keep you personal and self-concerned and self-focused, flesh-driven. Turn this thing into blessings instead of transformation. Yeah. They freaked out and said, are you here to torment us before our time? You know what that means? They know they got a time and ain't nothing they can do about it. They live in the fear of that every day. And they love when they make people that are made in the similitude of God look just like them. They love when you live driven by fear because then you look like what they've become. They love when you live hopeless because then you look like what they've become. And their whole desire is to pervert and twist the similitude of God in men and make it in their image instead of His. They love when you throw a fit of anger, frustration, rage, and let a few words fly towards people. It's just a charismatic worship service of the wrong one. And then you walk in church, button your collar and holy hush it. Somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic, woo, happy, brr, bloop, throw the finger up there, whatever that means. Yeah. And then in church, a lot of generations had passed where you couldn't even express nothing in church. But sure, you could sure let your emotions fly towards somebody you didn't like. Twisted, perverted. Charismatic expressions. Oh, well, they're just charismatic. Well, you might be too. Let you get a little heated. Then when it comes to God, you want to turn off and get real calm. Let somebody treat you unfair, you'll find out if you're charismatic. Some of you take that thing back to the store you paid for and it ain't working and you tell them and they say there's no returns. You'll find out how Christian you are. How many rights you have. Oh, I'm telling you. You'll find out. It's just funny because when I use these examples, then I start feeling them in the room. People are like, yeah. You know what it'll help you do? It doesn't condemn you. It'll help you to never do it again. I tell a lot of stories of what Christianity is supposed to look like. I use some of the same examples because they're just good ones. It's not that we don't have a lot of examples. I share one like being in the grocery store line. And the little girl's about 18 and she's typing those keys on the register. And it's really her first scheduled with a bunch of hours job. And she's nervous, but she's doing her best and she knows she's going to have to work. And she's in there typing them keys. And she hits the wrong one. She don't know how to get out of the mess she just made. Now she got to call her supervisor to come and iron out the thing. And the eight people in line, because it's already long, because it's Walmart and it's tons of people. Guess what they're doing? Snorting, grunting, and making faces at each other at the expense of an 18-year-old little girl. Not even thinking about what's going on with her right now. Just thinking, I'm in a hurry and my life matters more than how she feels. I wish she'd get with it. If she can't do the job, they ought to hire somebody else. That's what you're saying when you grunt. Probably half of those people in the line go to church. Probably. That's sobering, isn't it? You don't have the Spirit of God in you to put bricks on men's shoulders. You have the Spirit of God in you to take them off. Come on, guys, let this stuff be sobering to us. And in all our getting, get understanding. So if you're ever in that grocery line and you see that happening, I don't use this word much, but it's in my heart for some reason. Maybe because I'm in Killeen, Texas. I don't know, but it's the word wimpy. Don't be wimpy. I don't know why I said that here, but I've never used it from the pulpit. But don't be wimpy and turn inward and save face. Speak up and protect a young girl. Let me tell you what that looks like. You're about seven in the line. People already made eye contact with you and rolled their eyes like, cut me a break. Not today. You got to be kidding. This girl. And that's you know that's going on in the line, guys. They're looking down at other lines and they're all just as long. So there's no way out of their
inconvenient. So now they're really grunting. So what do? Mr. or Mrs. Christian? You say, excuse me, honey, loud, so everybody hears, because you're not ashamed of the gospel. Yeah. Excuse me, honey. I realize you just hit a wrong key. Look, everyone in this line makes mistakes and accidents. We all have. I want you to be relaxed and have peace, honey. And now you're passing the people in the line. Sorry if there were some expressions and some emotions and some sounds that made you more uncomfortable. You don't need more pressure on your life. You need relief, honey. Honey, you take a deep breath and you be at peace. Jesus loves you. And I'm telling you, I love you a lot. And I want you to do well at this job. And your soul's not less important than our schedules. So forgive us. This is what you say with everybody listening. So forgive us for putting you in that position a minute ago. How about it, guys? No, you say it to the line. How about it, guys? You get a congregation going. And I'm telling you, you got uncomfortable folks, man. You got people that were instigators that were really dramatic a moment ago. And you say, how about it, guys? I know we're all in a hurry and we all got homes to get to and we've worked all day. But I would say this little girl's soul, emotions, and encouragement level is worth a whole lot more than our schedules, huh? Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, man. You might even get a sorry. You might get an amen. But I promise you, if you just stand there and slip into the inconvenience mode, you have missed the reason you're a Christian. And you have added fuel to a false fire that burns on the earth. How about that? Watch this. You're either for Him or against Him, gathered Him or scattered. I'm not talking about you being saved or not saved, going to hell or heaven. I'm talking about you walking with a perspective that complements the kingdom or works against it. You can see your need for a Savior, be serious about the forgiveness of your sins, and desire not to repeat those things and still miss the point and not walk in a favorable way and agree with the Spirit of God in your life. You guys okay?
Yes, sir.
So when you're in that line, that's what you do. You speak up. Because you are not ashamed of the gospel and you love that little girl. You say, well, I really don't know her. Oh, yes, you do. She was predestined before time to be adopted as a daughter. There was a time to be born and there she stands. Her life must be the will of God, the yes and amen of heaven. Don't tell me you don't know her. I tell people I love them. They say, you don't even know me. Oh, yes, I do. I might know you more than you do. What do you mean? And then I tell them. I get a lot of good results from the truth. Shakes people. Yeah. Quit saying you love me. I can't help it. I really do. No, you can't possibly. You don't even know me. Do I have to know you to love you? I know who you are. You don't even know my name. Be cool if God would give it to you, right? But you say, why do I have to know your name to know who you are? And then I quote every scripture that tells me who she is and that her life is God's plan. And that humbles people. I have never seen anybody fight that when I share it. Ever in my life. Because even if they don't believe it, they see I do. You get what I'm saying? You'd be amazed. People don't contest as much as we think they will. Some people are waiting to be loved and don't even realize it. That line will benefit from you speaking up. That little girl really will. You reach out and you touch the side of her hand. And you say, Father, give her peace and give her grace. And let her become so wise in this job and let her be the best that's possible. Because you're for her. And I believe you can be with her every day. And then you say, honey, you ask for grace when you come in here every day. You ask the Lord Jesus to help you on your job. Don't do it on your own. Don't be the best you can be. Be the best He can make you to be. It's a whole nother realm. I love you, honey. I'm going to get back in line. And guess what everybody's doing? You get back there and somebody looking. You know. I'm just saying. It's just fun. Yeah? Be real with me. It could be judgment. It could be projection. But possibly half of those people go to church. That's tragedy, isn't it? So then you have to ask why. And all of a sudden we're letting church attendance take the place of knowing Him and being like Him. And all the church attendance has taken the place of Christ-likeness. Now we've sold out to religion when we're not for sale. Guys, we can live this way right here in Killeen, right here in this little town, all these little sub-towns of whatever town. We're somewhere. I got here from there. So Jesus knows where we are. Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Come on, guys, don't tell me we can't live this way. Now you be real with me. The number of faces I'm looking at in this room this weekend, no matter what it is, I haven't even thought to count. It's not super large, but it's enough. It's a majority. Watch this. If we start living this way and walking this way and touching at times people in front of us without striving and setting goals, and I got to touch 10 a day. I mean, if you can do that without getting condemned and feeling like you're failing, then go for it and commit yourself. But I'm just talking about loving the one in front of you when it's right, when it happens, when it's flowing, when it's just there, when you see it, just step into it. I'm not asking you to be like Todd White and do the video stuff, but learn from that and start somewhere. Because watch this. If the number of faces I'm looking at in this community begins to love the way I'm talking right now, and you touch one, and you touch one, and you multiply the number of faces I'm looking at by touching one, and then you multiply that by a month, then you multiply that by a year. Just the number of faces I'm looking at times one now and then times a year. Whew. We're going to touch some folks in love. We're going to send a message that people need to hear without preaching on a bullhorn and pointing out their sin, by showing them their value and letting the goodness of God lead men to repentance. I share a story about a police officer. I was in an accident and the police officer said, "Boy, you're handling this well." I said, "Well, how else is there to handle?" He said, "Oh, I can give you some options." That's what he said. And I didn't think a whole lot of, I wasn't trying to minister. I was just being me. When my wife was in ICU on life support with brain damage, I wasn't trying to minister to the nursing staff and the doctors. I never think about ministering. I just live my life. My life apparently has a voice. I didn't even know that they were all freaked out and touched by me in the couple days I was going in there. Because they could see I loved her and could see I was totally unfazed by the situation. And I brought peace into every conversation. I walk in peace. He's the Prince of Peace and He's in me. It's not contingent on how my wife's doing in the moment. It's contingent on who He is always. And watch this. Even if I lose her, we've already won. And I won't forget that, even if I miss her at times. Did I make that clear? Yes. Stop living for now when you're living for Him. Amen. Come on. See, I was in those shoes when she's sitting there sucking on a respirator. And you pop open her eyes and you can't even find her. And all you know how to do is be okay. Because you are. And you're not trying to be. You just are. Because it's all you know, because you've been with Him. And He's just not moved by Lazarus' death. He's just not moved by the leper. He's just not moved by them wanting to kill Him. He's just not moved by the sin of humanity except with compassion. So I guess I can follow Him. And I guess I'm not in this for survival. I guess I'm in this for His great name. So I didn't know the tending nurse to my wife was the teacher she worked for's neighbor. Small world, huh? I didn't know that I was the talk of ICU. I didn't know that she was going home informing the teacher of the well-being of my wife and the condition, and kept talking about this man, her husband, and we've never experienced anybody like him. That's not a good testimony, because there's a lot of us on the earth. So I don't take that as a compliment. That one troubles my heart. When I told the doctor, you do what you see fit and best. That's why you have an education, sir. That's why you spend a lot of money and a lot of years to be a doctor. Because you know what you're doing, hopefully, and you have the best ideas. You don't need my permission. Just help my wife the best you see. I'm not a liability guy. I'm not watching you like a hawk. And I'm not waiting for you to make a mistake. I'm not one of those. So lighten up, be free, and do what you think's best for my girl. I said, now's not time for me to get a medical education. You don't need to brief me on all of her circumstance. I don't need to try to learn the terms. That's why you went to school, friend. So do the best you've been trained to do. I'll be in a little, and I'm going to do what I've been prepared to do. And he said, just what is that, sir? I said, I'm going to lay hands on my wife, and the Spirit of God's going to come upon her, and the kingdom of God will come. He said, well, I'm a doctor, and I have to face the reality of the situation. I mean, I appreciate you saying that, but I have to face the reality of this thing, sir. I'm the doctor. I said, sir, you couldn't even hear what I said, and it's not your fault. Because you've seen countless people come in, quote, proclaim, cry, plead, scream, yell, and say every scripture possible, and you've watched nothing change. Because we've all prayed from despair, fear, sentiment, worry. Forgive us for being that way in front of you. But you're not talking to one of those on the phone. I'll see you in a little. Click. I wasn't arrogant. It was confident. There's a difference. So you walk in and lay hands on your wife. And you pray your 20-second prayer of understanding. And you take hands off of her. And nothing changes. That's where we fall apart. Because we don't believe until she opens her eyes. We don't believe until we see it change. And we laugh at Thomas, but we got a whole group of Thomases around. And Jesus says, have you believed only because you've seen? Blessed is he who believes and has not seen. Now, if they both believe, if you believe because you've seen, you've still arrived at believing. And if you believe and haven't seen, why is the one believing haven't seen more blessed than the one that believes having seen? If they both end up at believing, why is the one more blessed? Because in the process, he doesn't put himself through the hell of unbelief. Did you get that? So when you take hands off of her, guess what she's doing? That's what she was doing. You look at that too long, you'll shake in your shoes. You keep your eyes on him, you'll be all right. So what do? You let faith be faith and you walk out of the room. Because if you pray another prayer, now you're trying for results. And you're instantly thrown into unbelief. Because you're letting what you didn't see happen determine what you're believing from now on. Now you're trying to pray stronger, louder, get more creative. You might even wave another color flag, blow an extra shofar. And now you're trapped in works when it's already done. And we've done this stuff over and over and over to no avail. In many critical situations. It's time we just believe him. So you smile and you look at your son and you say, come on, buddy. I'll take you home. We did what we came for. Your mama's going to be fine. And it's not a Christian cliche. You believe it with all your heart. And you do not doubt. And you walk out of the room. And an hour and a half later, her eyes open. She's totally awake all night long, communicating. They run a new EEG and she's completely normal with no residuals and no effects of a violent seizure. Totally medically impossible. The hour-long seizure. Two meds to bring her out. threw her into a coma with brain damage. Now the EEG doesn't even show she had a seizure. Oops. So what do? You walk in the hospital early in the morning to see your honey because you're taking a shower a little after six, and the Lord said, hey, I want you to go see your wife. Today is a day of great increase. And I said, okay. I took off. I go in there at 6:45 in the morning to ICU. I slip up to the desk real quiet. I say, hey, girls, I'm Dan Moeller. My wife's over. And yeah, we know who you are. I was hoping it's okay. I could see her. They said, it's your wife. But see, I'm not a presumptuous man. I don't assume rights. I say, well, she's my wife and I'm going to see her if I want to. No, I honor people and I respect establishments. I said, well, I understand that, but it is very early and it's ICU, and I didn't know if it was permissible to go walking through because of the condition of people and stuff, and I just wanted to make sure. Never want to be presumptuous, girls. They're like, almost like, who are you? Because they're used to getting demands, yelled at, no appreciation, frustration, you're not doing good enough. Well, that's my spouse. You better, right? Mm-hmm. Come on. And they said, go see your wife. I turned to go see her and I looked, and there's our doctor, head of ICU, in a circle with a bunch of guys with white coats. They're going over their day. They got clipboards. They're going over their patients. And he sees me and he goes, puts his clipboard down, pushes through two men and runs to me. And I'm just standing there waiting. And he said, Dan, your wife, she's doing incredible. She's doing amazing. I said, yeah, I know, doctor. I was in the shower and the Lord told me to come in early because today's a day of great increase. He said, Dan, she woke up through the night, stayed awake. She's coherent. She's talking. And we've run EEGs. There's no brain damage. It's like this thing's not there. And I said, doctor, I want to thank you so much for everything you've done for my honey. And he said, done. We've done nothing. We didn't do that. That's what he said. He said, we were at the end of our medical knowledge. We were in a standstill. We didn't know what to do. We didn't do that, sir. I said, sir, stop. You're not hearing what I said. You've done a lot. You innovated her. You were there for her. And you did your best. And I thank you and I honor you. Too many Christians have walked in there presumptuous. We don't need the arm of the flesh, for we've got the Spirit of God. Sha-da-da-da-da-da. And then they die and we look like fools. Being presumptuous doesn't release the power of God. God gives grace to the humble. Amen. Jesus humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. You don't need to try to gain one. So you tell the doctor, no, I really appreciate you. You've done an amazing thing by helping her. Just appreciate. He said, sir, no, you're not getting it. We didn't do that. I said, I know you didn't do that. But you did a lot to help my girl. Thanks. I honor you. He started to cry. And he held me. And I was taught by a pastor once, when somebody grabs you like that and holds you, don't let go till they do. Amen. He grabbed me and held me. And something was ministering to him big time. Because he sees fear and desolation and despair every day. And he wants to help people. And sometimes he probably feels like he couldn't and he failed and he didn't. And he watches families grieve and cry. And he saw something that he couldn't answer. And he saw something in me he wasn't used to. And I think he was connecting the dots. I think what I see in him is responsible for what I see in her. I think something's happening here. And he just felt like crying and hugging me. So I received his hug. And I held him till he let me go. Then I turned the corner and my wife said, hi. And I said, hey, you have never looked so beautiful. Coma. Hair was flat. Hospital gown. And I'm telling you, seeing life in her made me cry. Seeing life in her made me cry. I said, you have never looked so beautiful. She yawned and I started to weep. I said, oh, look at you. You're so cute. She said, what? You're silly. I said, no, you're beautiful. She went, and I went, oh. She's like, can I marry you? We are married. Okay, well, I'm just telling you I would. Do you know what threw her in the coma? Do you know what threw her into the seizure? Believing one lie in her life for years. That she didn't mean nothing. That she had no value. That she was just my wife and people honored her because they loved me. People say, hi, Kim. Love you. You're so awesome. And she'd be like, yeah, right. You're just acknowledging me because I'm his wife. It's not because I have value. It's not because I have calling. He has calling. She started believing it out of the blue. We had this fairy tale marriage. We had this happily ever after thing going on that was undescribable. And all of a sudden she started changing on me. And if I was a self-centered man, I'd have took that personal because now she's busting up our dream. I just want to get back to where we were. I just want to have what we had. Stop that. Self-centered stuff. No, I just want you to be okay. No matter what it feels like it's costing me, you owe me nothing. I want you to be okay. I told you I love you and I mean it. The last thing she needs is a frustrated husband. She needs understanding. She needs compassion. She needs love. She doesn't need me calling a friend for prayer because I'm exasperated. She needs me with an understanding that the Savior has. She needs me to love her like He loves His church.
And guess what? I'm gonna.
Why? Because she's my girl. And I get it.
And because I get it, so does she.
Be careful, don't you say, she's lucky. No, you're lucky because He loves you that way. You know what happened? She turned introverted, got so self-condemned, and then she didn't go to church. She didn't want to be around folks. They'd call the house to check in on her. She said, they'd only call me because I'm so messed up. I'd say, sweetie, you can't even believe that. Stop.